We're in the book of Jeremiah. We're going through the Bible, and we're on the 30-year program at this point. Wednesday night, we only got through one chapter. I was hoping for five. So if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to back up just a little bit from our study on Wednesday night. And there's a verse that I want to kind of just spend a little thought on this morning. And if you're wanting to read ahead for Wednesday night, you can read chapter 3 through 6. And I really am hoping to get through that section on Wednesday. I know you're laughing at me, but it's really possible this time. Lord willing. Here, of course, in Jeremiah chapters 2 through 6, there's this kind of a dark cloud. The words that Jeremiah have to say to the children of Israel are quite depressing. And that's one of the reasons why I want to get through it. You know, we'll just read it, because it is the Bible, and it is powerful, and it is important. But I think I might just let the Word do its work. It's very easy to understand these chapters in Jeremiah. They're just basically saying, Israel, you've walked away, you've backslidden, and you need to turn and repent. And that's what Jeremiah will say over and over in different ways, different shapes, different forms. And so it will be helpful to us because we find America in very similar situation as we have very much turned from the Lord by and large as a country. But we have a verse here that's coming up for our study today that kind of has to do with how you look. What do people see when they look at you? How do you perceive yourself? When you look in the spiritual mirror, I'm not talking about physical outward appearance as much. I'm talking about the heart. The condition, what you're wearing, how you look, how you smell spiritually. You see, the Bible gives us those descriptions that it's not just personal hygiene physically, but there's a personal hygiene that we need to worry about how we look on the outside. Have you ever wondered how people think of you? Well, a lot of times you can tell by the way you paint yourself. Me and Hammy, we were the guys leading worship here. We went to a motocross track last week, and we went to Longview Motocross. Now, thing is, the track is really fun. It's usually pretty hard pack and lots of, you know, just hard dirt. It's pretty fun to ride on, very fast track. But as soon as we got on our dirt bikes that morning, it started to rain terribly. And the problem with that track is that once it rains, there's like, it's a hard pack, then it's just got a little skiff of mud on the top. I'm not kidding, you know, we just stand on the track, stopped. Bike stopped, sitting on our bikes, feet on the ground, and we'd still be sliding off the track like this. It was so slippery, we're like, oh, man, and I'm not so good at that stuff. So the thing about Longview that's great, though, is there's a big sand track just about a quarter mile away. So you just ride on this little dirt trail over to the sand track. Well, the sand track, it's got, you know, like 3 feet deep of sand, and just kind of heavy, coarse sand, and you're supposed to ride this track in the sand. And I have to confess, I'm not real good in the sand. And so it was kind of like, well, let's give it a try. So I was just starting to do some laps, just kind of putting around, trying to figure out how to do it. Well, suddenly there's a guy that shows up, unloads his bike, and he jumps on there and starts tearing around this track just really fast. And Matt and I were just like, man, this guy's insane, you know? And so we started kind of watching him and seeing how he did it, and then we started trying to follow him, but he'd lap us, you know. The guy was just going. And finally, we were getting better as we were learning his techniques. We were just kind of starting to do the same thing. And we learned it's all about keeping your front tire out of the sand and just throttle on. You got to kind of go for it. Just let it go. And the more we did it, the better it was going. And after a while, we were starting not to get lapped so frequently by this guy. As the day progressed, we were actually almost keeping up with him. And just kind of watching him. And I'm not kidding. This guy, he would kind of play with us. He'd sort of ride with us for a second, then he'd just take off, and he'd turn around like this, and he'd just watch us for a long time. Like there would be a big sweeping corner, he had it pinned, and he's flying around this corner, sliding sideways, full speed, and there's a big jump, huge jump in front of him, and the whole time he just kind of watch us going around the corner and hit the jump and still look at us. And so Matt and I were like, oh man, we gotta beat this guy, you know. So we're just trying. The last lap of the day, I'm not fooling. I finally got my skills to the level where I could actually not only keep up with him, but I passed him a couple times on this one lap. And so we're dicing back and forth through this lap, me and this guy, back and forth. And then finally we get to that last sweeping turn to the big jump. And so I'm sweeping around. I've got it pegged. He's got it pegged. He's not looking back at me because we're tire to tire. And it's great. And I'm feeling like this is a victory. At least he didn't lap me, and at least he's not in front of me. So we hit the big jump together, side by side, landed. And, you know, I thought, you know, I'm going to end right there because I haven't wrecked today. And he didn't beat me. And it made me feel real good. And, you know, Matt was real impressed and everything. He's like, man, you know, and so we were, you know, getting ready to leave. And the thing is, you're thinking, well, that's pretty cool, Brett. Good for you. You know, you got your skills up. What I didn't tell you is the guy was 10 years old. See, it's all in your perception of how I paint myself. You see, this little kid, he was on this CR80, and I was on my KTM 525, the fastest motorcycle that's for dirt bikes and motocross, and could barely keep up with this kid. Now, that was humbling, and it definitely kept us at that place where we were kind of like, man, you know, Matt and I were thinking, should we hang it up? Now, the kid was really good, I got to tell you, he was really good. But what I've found is it's all about who you compare yourself to. And see, spiritually, you and I, we can say, hey, we look pretty good spiritually if we compare ourselves to each other. Hey, we're keeping up. I even passed you up a little bit spiritually, maybe we think in our mind. But really, who are we comparing ourselves to? And the thing is, how you and I look spiritually, the Bible talks all about that. What we wear spiritually, how our faces look spiritually. Even the Bible talks about how we smell spiritually. Personal hygiene. 101 as Christians. Now, a lot of us spent some time this morning combing our hair, brushing our tooth, getting dressed and trying to look nice, because that's what we do. You don't want to come to church looking, well, shabby. Of course, this is Athey Creek. But the thing is, what about spiritually? Did you spend time preparing yourself spiritually this week or even today to see, how do I look spiritually? You see, the reason I bring up this idea of how you look spiritually is because that's the analogy that Jeremiah is going to use. He's going to talk about what they're wearing and even the adornment that the people were wearing as far as jewelry. Now, he's not talking physically. He's using a bride on her wedding day as an example. And he's going to make a comparison that we need to stop and think about. Let's take a look. This is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32. Jeremiah 2:32. Notice the comparison as Jeremiah is indicting the people of Israel for their problem. He says in Jeremiah 2:32, can a maid forget her ornaments or jewelry? Or a bride her attire, like her wedding dress? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. The Lord says, you guys are like a bride who's forgotten to put on the jewelry and the wedding dress. Now, some of you with the NIV, I got to just make a little comment. Every now and then, I'll say some things about translations. It's not a huge thing. You can have an NIV and a King James and a New King James and American Standard, and you can still be saved having any one of those Bibles. I'm not one of the King James only guys. I just love the King James Version. But, you know, every now and then, there's a little translation thing. Now, the NIV almost puts it like there's ornaments and jewelry that the woman has forgotten. But the implication in the Hebrew text definitely implies jewelry, but then also the attire. Now, the Hebrew word there that's used in the second sense, in the King James says, can a maid forget her ornaments? That's jewelry. But can a bride forget her attire? The idea is not just the wedding dress, that may be too, but more specifically, the Hebrew word implies what a Middle Eastern woman would wear on her wedding day. Not just the dress or whatever, the robe, but also particularly describing the sash. You see, a woman from the Middle East in that time would deck herself out with ornaments of jewelry, like the big honking earrings you picture in the old movies of the Middle East. That's kind of what they did wear in those days. But also they wore these beautiful sashes, almost like tapestries sometimes, very ornate, very beautiful. And yet the Lord asks rhetorically, would a maid forget to put on jewelry for her wedding? The answer is absolutely not. Would she forget to put on this ornament, the sash, the decorative part of the material? Would she forget that? And the answer is no. And then he says, but you, my people, have forgotten me days without number. So now this implies some interesting things. First of all, the people of Israel forgot to dress themselves spiritually. They forgot the Lord. But the thing that is even more intriguing to me about this verse, and the reason I go back to it today, is because the Lord here is giving us a hint of what He wants to do and what He wants to be for us. And that is, the Lord wants to be a decorative item that people see when they look at us. They don't want to just see Brett, because that, well, that's pretty ugly. Don't laugh. I'm not talking about me personally. No, I'm really wounded now. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not talking about Brett outwardly. That's a lost cause. But I'm talking about Brett spiritually. There's this thing where the Lord says, Brett, I want to make you spiritually nice. And I want to make all the eighth creakers in this room not physically outwardly beautiful, but I want to make you beautiful spiritually, so that when people see you, there's something about you that is right, dressed up, almost like a wedding bride, ornaments. The Lord wants to be Himself the ornament. That's the comparison. Notice here, He's saying, you've forgotten me, just like a bride might forget her ornament. He's comparing Himself to the outward decoration. Now here's the thing. You and I, spiritually, just left alone without the Lord at all, we can be pretty sour and dour. We can be pretty ugly at times. There are times where we find ourselves, you know, being grouchy, and when we think no one's looking, the tendency to kind of have a grim look on your face. Have you ever noticed and thought about how you must look when you're driving down the road? See, when I'm driving, I'm not thinking about anything except for just, you know, things that are going on in my life, but I'm not thinking about how I look to people, because you know what? Nobody's looking, or at least I don't think. And I'll be just sitting there driving. And then all of a sudden I'll see somebody like from church, you know, Eighth Creeker, which as the church grows, I'm bumping into you guys all the time now. So I'm like driving along, all of a sudden I see an Eighth Creeker, I'm like, oh, hi! You know? And you kind of go, oh man, I wonder, but the problem is it was too late. They're already driven by and they saw me. Now, I wonder how many times we have that demeanor, that outward look spiritually, maybe more often than not. The Lord wants us to be concerned in how we look. See, this idea of dressing up spiritually is something that is not foreign to the New Testament. One of the problems I think the church has, I was joking around about the way Eighth Creekers dress. You know, it's not that we say, hey, we dress casually. That's not our big thing. It's just, I think that's kind of the way it is here. But here's the thing. There are a lot of good churches you can go to where there is kind of a need to dress up. And that's good. I'm glad there's a bunch of churches. I'll bet you there's more churches in Portland where you need to dress up than churches there you don't need to dress up. But here's the thing you got to really be careful of. When people say, well, you need to dress up for church, that's disrespectful and irreverent. I disagree with that. The Bible's clear on this one. It says that God looks at the heart of man, while man, where do they look? They look at the outward appearance. And sometimes I think by us dressing up in suit and ties on Sunday mornings, we can almost convince ourselves that we look good spiritually too, inwardly. I don't think the outward apparel and the way we dress really has a whole lot to do with anything. Oh, there's a few instances, I guess, where it does. Dressing, you know, provocatively or loosely or whatever, that's not good spiritually. That's a whole other topic. But what does the Bible say? Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. God looks at how we appear spiritually, and He cares about that. And so much so, He uses that as an example, saying, Israel, you have been the wife of God. You've been married to God. In fact, that's something that we're going to read about in chapter 3. That they were God's wife, but they didn't care how they were dressed, what they were wearing. Spiritually, they were ugly. And God indicts them for that. Sad, sad thing. So that's the objective today. Say, how does one dress themselves up spiritually? If it's not, you know, the outward appearance, what are we supposed to do? Well, the Bible gives us a bunch of evidence of what that looks like. If we're going to dress for the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, you and I, the church, we're called the bride of Christ. Have you ever wondered what kind of bride you look like? Here comes the bride. Is that a haunting, spooky song when you come down the aisle? Or is it a song of glory as you come down to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and you say, yeah, that's a beautiful bride. Brad, I don't know if I like you calling me a beautiful bride, the guys are saying on Father's Day. Well, listen, ladies, you're the sons of God, so it all comes out in the wash. But guys, we got to tough it. We are called the bride of Christ. And I do think it's important that we consider ourselves spiritually what we look like for our bridegroom. And so there's a few things we need to look in the mirror and say, okay, spiritually, how are we doing? First of all, let's look in the mirror and see, number one, what we're wearing. It's a good thing for a bride to ask, what am I wearing? But number two, we're going to look in the mirror and say, what does our face look like? And then thirdly and finally, this is an important one, how do we smell? I mean, can you imagine the bride comes down the aisle and says, oops, she forgot her dress, she's wearing holy overalls. Guys, you're standing there, your bride comes down, you're like, oh no. And then she comes down, the closer she gets, man, you realize she's got, well, eye boogers in her eye. You're like, ooh. This is the one I'm supposed to marry today. Here comes the bride. But then the closer she gets, what's that smell? You see, that would be pretty pathetic. In a sense, that's what God is saying to the children of Israel. He's saying, you guys are a bride who've forgotten to put on your dress and care about your appearance, the ornaments. And here the Lord is comparing himself to the dress and the ornaments. How can that be? Well, the New Testament ties it all together for us perfectly. First of all, what are we wearing? Would you turn to Romans chapter 13 with me real quick? Because in Romans chapter 13, it's one of the many, many passages in the Bible that talks about our attire, spiritually, what we're supposed to wear. Of course, if you were with us a few weeks back when we were in Isaiah, you saw where it said that we are to be robed in his righteousness. That's an apparel thing. And that has very much to do with what we're about to read. The robing of righteousness. God wants to give you a robe of righteousness. What is that? Well, we get clarity here in Romans 13. Romans 13:11 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now pause for a second. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, night is over. Your dark days are done. The light is out, and now you need to put off the old night clothes. Your pajamas. Now what are pajamas? Well, they're usually comfortable. But you know what? They're kind of not really meant to look great. Like, you don't want to go to the mall or to dinner in your PJs. People think you're a little weird. Of course, people are doing that now. Have you noticed that? Kids are wearing their pajamas around. I guess that's the cool thing now. But spiritually, we're not supposed to keep the pajamas on. If you want to wear your pajamas to the mall, then that's your thing. But not spiritually, because it says, put off the night clothes, is what Paul's saying. And what are we supposed to do? Well, it says in verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put off the night clothes, and what are you supposed to put on? It's real clear. Put ye on Jesus Christ. Those are the clothes we're supposed to wear spiritually. Do you put on Jesus Christ? Well, how do you do that, Brett? Well, the Bible kind of tells us what to do. The more you hang out with Jesus, the more you spend time with Jesus and talk to him and put his word. See, the word of God, it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word, capital W, became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's Jesus. So the more you read the Word, live the Word, pray to Jesus Christ, and worship the Lord, you're putting on Jesus Christ. Now let me just tell you how that looks practically. My night clothes, before it was light, they were works of darkness. Let's just say I'm tired, it's been a long day, and some guy comes up to me at the store from Nathy Creek guy, and he says, hey, Pastor Brett, you got a minute? And I'm thinking, no, I don't. So I walk up and say, no, I don't. Well, I'm kind of going through some hard things. Yeah, so am I. Tough bananas, take a hike. Now you'd say, Brett, that's kind of ugly. Well, yeah, is that what Jesus Christ would do? No. It's an amazing thing how Jesus moved, and he did have time. And even if he didn't have time, he was compassionate and merciful and kind-hearted. Now, I got to tell you, I'm a pretty happy guy most of the time, but if you catch me at the wrong time, you're in big trouble. if I'm just in a grouchy mood. So what do I have to do? Well, the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to put on Jesus Christ. Now, how does that look? That means when I see the guy that comes to me at night, and I'm like, oh, man, I need to get home, be with the fam, and oh, man, what's going on? And so suddenly I have to be a put on. Huh? Yeah, put on Jesus Christ. Brett, but I didn't like what you said there. You said you have to be a put on. I'm just confessing. It's the truth. For me to act like Jesus Christ is a big put on. I'm faking you guys out big time. Well, Brett, that's kind of a bad confession to make in front of the whole church. Yeah, but my question is, who isn't? What person in this room can say, yes, I am just like Jesus Christ, and it comes very naturally. I am very natural like Jesus Christ, loving, compassionate, always happy. See, I would encourage you to be put-ons, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Put on Jesus Christ. Not easy. Yeah, but Brett, that's fake. Well, let me just explain that for a second. Here's what I've found. The longer I put on Jesus Christ, it's hard at first sometimes. I do confess to you, though, sometimes it gets easier and easier and easier the longer you do it. Pretty soon, you're not putting on at all. You really become like Christ. The more you lean on Him and read His Word and pray and study and worship, and then you just put on Jesus Christ, as the days and years and time goes by, you're going to just say, wow, this is kind of becoming who I am. It's the same thing when you hang out with your best friend. You always become like who you hang out with. You start saying the same things. You start acting the same way. Laughing at jokes before anybody tells them because you're both laughing at the same thing because you know each other's humor. I mean, a good friend, that's kind of a cool thing about a good friend. In the same way, Jesus Christ, the more you hang out, the more you worship, the more you read His Word, the more putting on Jesus Christ becomes very natural. At first, it's going to be tough for you. Some people pride themselves. Well, you know, I just tell it like it is. So the wife comes up. Do you think I'm fat? Yes. I'm just being honest. The Bible says thou shalt not lie, right? Somewhere it says that. So yes, you're fat. Now, is that really going to get you very far, guys? You're going to be hurting, man. So what do? You put on Jesus Christ. The thing is, Jesus, what did He do? He approved the things that were excellent. You know, guys, there's so many other things you can compliment. If you really are wrestling with the size of your wife, man, I think our culture has gotten so wacko. Unless your wife's a stick skinny person that's anorexic, then she's fat. It's craziness. What did Jesus do? Well, the woman who was there talking to him at the well that we talked about last Sunday, remember what she said? She said, I'm not married. I have no husband. Oh, that's good, the Lord Jesus said. He didn't say, liar, loser. No, He approved the things that are excellent. You've said rightly that you don't have a husband because the one that you're living with right now is not your husband, and you've had five husbands. He wasn't brutal to her. He just said, oh, you've said rightly. Good job. Put on Jesus Christ. Instead of condemning, what did Jesus do? He forgave as they brought the woman caught in adultery. While the religious people were standing around criticizing, there was Mary worshiping at Jesus' feet, breaking the box of perfume and costly ointment. There was Judas Iscariot criticizing. She was worshiping. And Jesus said, she has done a great thing. She's anointed me even for my own burial. See, Jesus always kind of saw the best and was treating people with love. The only people He got kind of fired up at were the religious guys that thought they had it all together. So put on Jesus Christ. That's not a natural thing for you or for me. Make sure you're dressed with Jesus Christ. The robe of righteousness can only come from Jesus. What are you wearing? Because your best works, the best thing you can do, the Bible says they're like filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. What are you wearing? I hope it's Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus Christ daily. When you get up in the morning, pray, seek the Lord, and say, Lord, I want to put you on. There's other things we could talk about what you wear. You know, we're in a battle. Even our text here in Romans 13 says to put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Man, that's a huge thing. Of course, Ephesians 6 gives us further information on how to dress with armor because we're in a battle. What are we to put on? We're to put on Jesus Christ. What to wear? But not only what are you wearing, as we look in the spiritual mirror to see how we fare, see what we look like before the Lord as a bride before Him, putting on Jesus Christ. But number two, what does your face look like? When we look in the spiritual mirror, does God care what our face looks like? Now, this is an interesting thing because there's the physical face that you look at in the mirror in the morning, but there's a direct link to your spiritual face. I believe it's true that your eyes are kind of the window to the soul. There's a reason that your face is important in the Bible to God. For the same reason your face is important in this world. When they do the yearbook, your senior yearbook, remember? They don't show pictures of your feet. They show your face. Why? That's the part of you that shows. It's the part of you that makes you different than everybody else. And so they show the face shot. Why? Because it kind of gives you the identity. In the same way, spiritually, your face gives you away. Lets us know who you are spiritually. And that's why I think the Bible gives us so much about the face and our countenance. In fact, the word countenance is used in the Bible often. The countenance is just your face appearance. Are you happy of countenance or sad of countenance? Grouchy of countenance? What does your countenance look like? Now again, the sour, dour countenance comes very naturally for all of us. It's easy to be grouchy, have a frown on your face. But does the Bible teach, does it tell us that He wants us to be joyful? Have a smile on our face? Listen to some of the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 3:18, jot this down in your notes. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. This is that spiritual mirror I'm telling you guys about. Beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, the more we look to the Lord and look at Him, we start taking on His face. That's not the only one. What about this one? Of course, Paul wrote in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now he's quoting, that's not a new concept, rejoicing in the Lord always. He's quoting from several passages of the Old Testament. Of course, you know, in Psalms and Ephesians, other places he's quoting. And so what do we do with that? Well, we say rejoice. The Hebrew word for rejoice is to shine brightly. See, the problem with Philippians 4:4 is we say, rejoice in the Lord. That's an action that we do, right? Well, actually, it's the way we look. It's actually not... He's not telling us, now be happy. He's saying, let your face shine brightly. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's what the Lord is saying. Let your face shine. Other scriptures, the merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. See, this is an important one. While I told you that we are to put on Jesus Christ, and that's true, one of the things you got to remember is that your heart doesn't change very easily. You can put on a smiley face, but in your heart you're angry, sad, bummed, depressed. But a merry heart makes a good countenance. See, you can't just start by putting a smile on. You have to say, where is the source of my happiness for my heart? And that is only the Lord. You can't get it anywhere else but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where joy comes from. That's why Christians go around delirious with joy, is because we're saved. First of all, once we were headed for hell, now we're headed for heaven. Our sins were burdening us down, but now that we're saved, we're lighthearted and we have joy in our hearts. You see, you got to make sure and have a heart change before you can really, truly be happy in your countenance. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Peter 3:34, listen to this. It says, don't let your adornment or your clothing be merely outward. Arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. But rather let it be hidden in the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The Lord says, this is a precious thing to me if you make sure that your appearance spiritually is beautiful, that your countenance, that your face is seen as that of a thing of beauty. Now, Psalm 43, verse 5 declares, David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Uh-oh, David's talking to himself again. Cuckoo, cuckoo. Is he crazy? David? He's saying, soul, why are you depressed? That's the newer translation right there. Why am I depressed? Is he talking to himself? Well, then he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. The help of His... See, God wants to help your face. And it doesn't take Botox. It doesn't take the facelift. Do you know that Americans spend $8 billion on cosmetics each year? $8 billion trying to make their face look better. The Lord tells us that He is the help of our countenance. Why art thou cast down? Now, see, you might be saying, okay, Brett, that's good for you and everything. You're happy and all that. You're a happy guy because your life has been easy. Yeah, but what about Paul and what about Peter and what about some of the guys that are saying some of these things about your face and your countenance? Was Paul a guy who didn't know what trouble was? I mean, he knew what a bad day was. Do you know what a bad day is? For him, a bad day is he's preaching the word. Everybody hates his guts, so they drag him outside the city, take rocks, and throw him on his head until he's dead, and they pile up rocks over him, and they walk away. Now, the Lord, it wasn't time for Paul to die, so I can just picture in my mind's eye, here's this pile of rocks. All of a sudden, a hand popping out. Paul gets out of the rocks and brushes himself off, and you know, a little blood here and there, and he's like, okay, and he walks back into the city and starts preaching again. That is a bad day. Now, Paul had several of those days. But what does he do? He writes a book called Philippians. A book of Philippians is about joy and rejoicing. In fact, 19 times in the book of Philippians, the word joy or rejoice is used. Yeah, but maybe he was in a good mood. Maybe things were good for him then. Maybe that wasn't a day he was getting stoned to death. Well, actually, the book of Philippians was written in a dungeon. Paul was sitting in prison in Rome, writing a book about joy. Now, if I were Paul writing a book in prison, I'd be writing 101 Ways to Escape Prison. Or Why I'm So Miserable, It's Your Fault. Or something like that. But that's not what Paul was writing. Paul was writing, I'm going to write a book about joy and rejoicing. Why? Was it Paul's circumstances that determined his face? You see, it was Philippians 4:4 where he said, rejoice in the Lord always, shine brightly. And again, I say shine brightly. It was in Philippians he wrote that. So was his bright face, was it shining because of his situation or his circumstances? No, it was the person of Jesus Christ that made Paul joyful. That's the key. I'm not talking about this fake joy, even though you got the flat tire, even though your marriage is struggling, even though finances aren't happening. I'm not saying just walk around, praise the Lord, I got a flat tire. No, I'm not talking about that. I know Christians like that. It's not what I'm talking about. I think it's better to just have a real joy that's not based on your circumstances at all. But your joy is based on Jesus Christ, that He loves you, that He died for your sins, that you're saved, and that you're going to heaven. That's reason enough to be a joyful face. So what was David thinking when he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. And then what he said, for God is the help of my countenance. What was going on in David's life when he wrote that? Was he having a bad day? Well, absolutely. We know Psalm 43 pushes us back to the end of 1 Samuel. What was going on? Well, there David had his men out fighting battles. They were quite victorious. David's army, they were tough. They moseyed back from their battle to go back home one day. When they got to their home, they found their wives and their children taken captive by enemies, and their houses were burned to the ground. David was bummed out. Standing there seeing the burnt houses, his family gone, he thought, man. So bummed were the other guys, they began to pick up rocks and they were going to stone him to death. Their leader, David. They were going to stone him to death. So what happened in the story? Did he get stoned to death? No. David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? David, because of the 600 guys that want to stone you right now, maybe? That's maybe why you're cast down? Just a suggestion. No, that's not it. David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. And he said, for He is the help of my countenance. That's what David said. Why? Because the Bible says when the guys were ready to stone him to death, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Man, that's a key. When you're blue and bummed out and everything seems against you, remember the words of David, because that's the situation he was in when he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for He is the help of my countenance. Think that next time your boss balls you out at work. Think about that next time your budget's not adding up. Hope thou in God, He's the help of my countenance. So what happens? David encouraged himself in the Lord. The Lord gave him a word. It said, David, strap on your swords. Get your men going and go take the enemies that took your wives and your children. So they strapped on their swords, went into battle against Ziklag. And there David and his men whooped the men of Ziklag totally and completely. And not one of the women, not one of the children were hurt. They were all free. They were all safe. And by the way, a little prize that the Lord gave them. Well, see, the city that they were in was kind of this dumpy little city. Then they came to Ziklag, which was sort of the Beverly Hills of the Middle East. They went in there, took on the men of Ziklag, wiped them out, and then lived in their nicer houses. So they were living more comfortably, their families were safe, and what happened? What would have happened if David just stayed bummed out and sat there, oh, I guess, yeah, pile on the stones, guys, I deserve it. No, he encouraged himself in the Lord. The Lord helped his countenance, and he went and took on the enemies, and the Lord gave him great victory. It's a great story. Is the Lord interested in our countenance? Absolutely. What does our face look like? So how do you get the joyful countenance? Well, I believe it's just being in the presence of God, looking to God. Just ask Moses. There in Exodus chapter 34, verses 33 through 35, the Bible tells us as he went up to Mount Sinai, he came down and Moses' face, it was glowing. So much was it glowing that the people were like, whoa, Moses, you're really bright. And so Moses said, oh, I'm sorry. And he put a bag over his head. True story. Now, in the Old Testament, Exodus 34, we read about that story, and Moses, he'd go into the tabernacle and talk to the Lord some more, and he'd get recharged. And then he'd walk out again, and everybody like, oh, Moses! And he put the bag over his head, and said, oh, I'm sorry, just glowing again today. That's what was going on. Now the funniest part of that whole thing about Exodus 34 is there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 and 15, the Bible tells us, a little more about that story. Paul tells us that Moses didn't put the bag over his head, as we thought in the Old Testament, to just shield the glow so that people weren't getting their eyes burnt. The reason he put the bag over his head, honestly, was because his glow would start to diminish. And he was embarrassed that it would diminish. So he'd cover his head and they'd say, oh yeah, that's just Moses glowing over there. But his glow would diminish. So then he'd go in to the tabernacle and get recharged. And then he'd come out and he's glowing again, bright. Interesting story. Moses glowing. Why did his face shine? It's because he was with God, in God's presence. What about Acts chapter 7? There is Stephen, the great deacon of the new church, the early church. Preached one of the most powerful sermons. The people of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they hated what they heard. They hated Stephen so much that the Bible says they gnashed their teeth at him. They were so angry. They took Stephen out into the outside of the city and prepared to stone him to death. But the Bible tells us as Stephen looked up into heaven, his face began to shine bright. Jesus Christ himself on the Mount of Transfiguration stood there. And the Bible tells us that he was transfigured before them, that he began to glow. That's an amazing thing. Now, did Jesus always glow? Well, we know that he didn't always glow. You know, there in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were identifying Jesus. How did Judas identify? He said, okay, guys, tell you what, when you get to the garden, just find the one that's glowing. No, that's not what he did. He said, I'll identify Jesus with a kiss. But it was on the Mount Transfiguration, probably Mount Hermon, that Jesus began to glow. Now, there's a secret here about this. Did Jesus make himself glow or did he just begin to glow? Did Stephen make himself glow, or did he just begin to glow? Did Moses make himself glow? Well, you could almost argue that Moses did, but it really wasn't him. What it was is Moses spending time in the presence of God. That's what made him glow. When he realized his glow was diminishing, he saw the need to go back in and get more glow. Here's the question of the day. We've asked, what have you put on? Are you putting on Jesus Christ, robed in his righteousness, every morning getting up, putting off the works of darkness, dressing in Jesus Christ, put on Jesus. But the second question is, what does your face look like? Is it glowing? When people look at you, do they think there's something different about that person? One of my favorite preachers from the mid-1800s, McLaren, was preaching a four-week series on the basic Christian doctrine. The first Sunday he began his four-week series on basic Christian doctrine, one of the city's famous skeptics showed up and sat in the front row. the congregation was a little shocked because this guy was a very outspoken atheist and very big skeptic of Christianity. So McLaren, many preached that sermon, and then he got down and he talked to the skeptic. He said, "Hey, can I ask of you, would you at least come and hear the next three sermons and hear the whole series before you decide what you think?" The skeptic said, "I will. I'll go to all four total." So McLaren preached his four sermons. The final Sunday, the fourth Sunday, McLaren walked up to the man and said, "Well, what do you think?" And he said, "I have become a Christian." And McLaren's heart leapt. He thought, "Oh, that's great. Praise the Lord." He said, "So which sermon was it that really made you really start to change?" And he said, "You know, with all due respect, your sermons were helpful, but that's not what did it for me." "Well, then what did it?" He said, "Last Sunday after church, I was walking home when one of your congregants, a little old lady that was just very slowly walking on the ice home, I walked up to her and I saw that she had a radiant face. And it just caught my eye, and I walked up to the old lady and I said, 'Can I help you?' And the little old lady said, 'Son, you could help me if you would just accept Jesus Christ, because he's my Savior. And he has been the thing that has gotten me through life all these years. And I would ask that you accept Jesus.'" And he said, because of her radiant face, he couldn't help but to decide to go the same route she went. And he accepted the Lord. Her radiant face. That's how my dad became a Christian. My mom and dad were in a pretty bad situation. Kind of broke because my dad was spending all his money on race cars, engines and transmissions. And in Southern California, that's what he did, road racing. My mom was pregnant with me, but her life was pretty miserable when suddenly she read the Bible cover to cover, Romans 10:9, said, "Man, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross and he rose again, it says you will be saved." And so my mom prayed a prayer and she said, "I believe in you." That she became a Christian that day. Well, about a month later, my dad came in from work and he just said to my mom, "Brenda, your face is glowing. You're happy. You're radiant." My dad told my mom, "Whatever you have, whatever you've done, I want to do it." And so my mom showed him what she did, that she accepted Christ. And my dad became a Christian because of my mom's radiant face. Now, those of you guys that know my mom, she still has a radiant face. Very much so, a radiant face. In fact, I know people in this church that have radiant faces. It's cool. It's a great thing. It's an attribute I think we should all have. And it's something the Bible tells us to look in the mirror and say, "How's my face today spiritually?" I think we should be more thoughtful about how our face looks because we are the bride of Christ and we are getting married and we're coming down the aisle. Here comes the bride. What does Jesus see when he sees your face? Hopefully it's a radiant face, one that glows. Well, that brings us to the final and last part of looking in the mirror and seeing how we look. Not only what we are wearing, not only what does our face look like, but thirdly and finally, how do we smell? Oh man, how pathetic would that be, the bride coming down and just, well, kind of B.O. That'd be embarrassing. Well, in the same way, we're Christians and the Bible says that our sin, well, it stinks. It really does. Now look at what the children of Israel did. Let's back up a little bit to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22. Jeremiah 2, 22, it says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre," or lye, "and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How can thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know that thou hast done, thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways." In other words, as we learned on Wednesday night, you're a stinking camel. And I don't care how much soap or lye you use, nitre, it was kind of a natural soap, but there was also kind of a soap that they would make, that neither one of those would really do the job to wash you clean. You still stink like a camel. Now, when you go to Israel with us, you're going to find that camels really do stink. When you ride them, they're fun and everything, they're really high. You know, if you think a horse is high, you get on a camel, you need like a parachute. Those are way up there, and you ride them, it's pretty fun, but then you get off of them, and you kind of smell like one all day. It's a little bit of a bummer. But here's the deal. How do we smell good? Well, again, I believe it's the Lord that wants to wash us. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, Psalm 119 tells us. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. But ultimately, the water of the word washes. But what is it that really washes away our sins? The Bible says, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, as the old hymn goes. Peter would call it the precious blood of Jesus that would wash our sins away. Our sins stink. And if you're a person who's just walking in sin, it's almost like you've never had a bath. And you're the bride. Here comes the bride. Oh, phew. Time to wash ourselves. Make ourselves clean before the Lord. How do you do that? Come into the cross. That's all you got to do. See, he's the one who washes us in his blood. Now, there's another thing about being a Christian. See, there's two levels of washing, I guess, that I want to talk about. First is just being saved. If you're not a Christian, you've never fully been washed of your sins. You've never been washed. Jesus died for your sins, but you have yet to accept and believe that, so that that free gift of washing and cleansing hasn't been given to you yet. If you haven't become a Christian, you're walking in your sins. You're no different than me or anybody. You're not better than or worse than us. The only difference is, perhaps, that we've been clean. That's why our faces shine, because we're happy. Our old sins are clean and washed. But there's another level. Remember when Jesus came and washed the disciples' feet? And finally, he came around to Peter, and the disciples are all sitting around, not even noticing Jesus, who is God, the creator of all things, is washing their stinking feet. Peter finally recognized, oh, we got a problem here. Jesus is washing our feet. Oh, Lord, not so. It is I that should wash your feet. You know, he's like, no, don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part with me. Oh, well, then wash my head and my hands also, Lord. Poor Peter, he's always kind of, all over the place. Don't wash my feet. Oh, really? Oh, then wash my head and my hands also. And the Lord says, no, Peter, it's your feet that need to be washed, not your head, not your hands, for you're clean. What did Jesus say there? What was he meaning? Well, Peter's feet, it was his feet that would walk on the earth and touch the ground and get dusty and dirty. In the same way, as Christians, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been clean. But as we live in this world, sin does touch us. We have the need to come to the Lord constantly and confess our sins and be washed. Communion is a huge part of that. Coming to the Lord's table of communion, being clean before the Lord. But there's even another level. Not only be clean, but what about your smell? What about a perfume? Does the Bible sort of talk about a perfume? Yes, John chapter 12, you know the story. There, Mary, as we talked about earlier, she broke the costly ointment. So much did that ointment cost, that perfume. It was about a wage of a year's salary. She broke the box, poured it out on his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And John chapter 12 tells us that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Question. No doubt Jesus smelled wonderful. Can you imagine perfume that costs, well, in our, you know, what is the average salary today? I don't know. But whatever that is, a bottle of perfume that costs as much as a year's salary here in Portland, pouring that out, hopefully it smells good. It's pretty expensive. There was Judas criticizing, saying, hey, she could have sold this perfume and we could have fed the poor. But Judas didn't care about the poor. He was the treasurer. He held the money bag and he was the thief. Interesting. It's funny how when a person comes and worships the Lord and very passionately, demonstratively comes and expresses her love or his love to the Lord, how people on the side will say, oh, what do they think they're doing? Look how that person's lifting their hands to the Lord. You're like Judas. Congratulations if you're critical of a person who's worshiping God with a true heart, passionate. But that person, what happens to her? Well, not only was the house filled with the fragrance, not only Jesus smelled like that beautiful fragrance, but guess what? The person who probably smelled as much like Jesus as anybody was Mary, the one who was worshiping at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. In the same way, how do you smell? Well, hopefully you don't stink from your sin. The way you do that is become a Christian, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But hopefully, not only do you smell okay, but I pray that we as Athey Creekers at this church smell beautiful. How does that happen? By worshiping. By sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and just worshiping him. The more you hang out with him, the more you start to take on his fragrance. Even though people will criticize, even though it's costly, even though sometimes it's not easy and people think we're weird, doesn't matter. You'll take on his fragrance, and that's what really matters. How do you smell? Are you a bride ready for the bridegroom, Jesus Christ? And so we have to ask that question. We have to say, Lord, help us. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon talked about how you should wash your face every morning in the bath of praise. Wash up every morning in the water of the Word, praising the Lord, worshiping Him. I think a person who does that stuff practically, really, they become the bride that's beautiful to the Lord. I know, guys, it's kind of hard for us to get our arms around this one because we're not brides. You're not like, you know, some girls, they think about their wedding day from the time they were 4 years old to their wedding day. Guys, for the most part, we're getting married, so now what do we do? But we have to start thinking, guys, a little more in this line of the reasoning of the Lord, that we are the bride of Christ, and we got to come, and how do we look? How do we smell? What are we wearing? What do our faces look like? Because we want to please the Lord and bless Him as our bridegroom. Some good things to think about. The problem is the people of Jeremiah's day blew off Jeremiah's words. Well, we don't care what you're saying. We look good on the outside. We're worshiping God. We're doing our religious things. They did. They were committing sacrifices there in the temple. They were doing all kinds of things. But the Lord says, you forgot to dress. You've forgotten me, the Lord, altogether. So my prayer is that we not only don't forget the Lord, but we try to look good and let the Lord be our adornment. That we put on Jesus Christ. We take on His fragrance. And pretty soon we are the ornament. So that when people look from the outside in, they say, wow, look at that person. There's something about them that smells good. They might be dog ugly practically, but there's something about them that's attractive and right and good. I know people like that, by the way. I know the beautiful people in this world. Sometimes you see the beautiful person, but they're really ugly. But then you see an ugly person sometimes, but really they're beautiful. How does that happen? I believe there's a spiritual beauty that, by the way, far surpasses anything on the outward side. So many people are so concerned how they look. I'm fat. I have bags under my eyes. I have wrinkles. My face is a weird shape. And people sit there and complain. And you know what? If you just spent half as much time, instead of worrying about what you look like right now, practically, some things you can't do, unless you get Botox. Sorry. There's nothing you can do. But if you put half of that energy into just your spiritual, how you look, how you're dressed spiritually, you know what? That far surpasses anything you can do physically outwardly. So let's not get all hung up in the American way of worrying so much about the outward appearance. God looks at the heart of man. That's what matters. That's what's eternal. For this body is just a shell that's going to go and be buried 6 feet under. But the beauty that I'm talking about is going to last forever. Let's take some time and take consideration. Lord, today, how do we look? What are we wearing? How do we smell? How's our faces look? And it'll pay off as you consider that.